Morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Good. It's a good morning. Now's your chance if you ever wanted to poke your tongue out at me while I was preaching. All right, you've got your opportunity. So we are going to be doing a short little series throughout January. We won't be up to the Gospel of John yet. That's probably not coming up till March, where we'll finish the Gospel of John this year. We're doing a short little series where I've called it The Word On. And the idea of that is I want to do the Word On or the Bible on any kind of relevant topic maybe. Anything that might be of interest where you've always wondered, how does the Bible speak to that issue? So for instance, like computers, right? Computers aren't mentioned in the Bible, but does the Bible have principles that we should indeed apply to computers, how we use them? Yes, it does. So I want to take biblical principles and apply them to some current issues or whatever they might be. Now, I am open to suggestions for the rest of January over things that we might cover. So if you have a burning question, interest, where you think, gee, I'd love to know how we could apply the Bible to that, then I'm more than happy for you to come and give me those suggestions. And I can't guarantee we'll cover them, but certainly if I get a few people with the same idea, then that might be one that we well go, right, how does the Bible speak to this thing? Now, it could be in a whole range of different things. Maybe your issue is, how does the Bible speak to modern men and women's clothing? Maybe it is, how does the Bible speak to childcare? Maybe it's, how does the Bible speak to dispensational pre-tribulation premillennialism? I don't mind whether it's a theological issue, a difficult passage of scripture issue, a cultural issue. I don't mind. If you're just like, how does the Bible speak to this thing? Feel free to come and talk to me, one of the other elders, and we'll see if we can't include that in the list of things that we're looking to speak at. Is that clear? All right, so this morning, to get us started, then I just picked one and I thought we would do the Word on politics. The reason I chose politics is because I think increasingly it's an area that we need to talk about. Why? Because increasingly I think the whole issue of politics is getting increasingly more polarizing. And it's a good idea for us to have a chat about an issue that is becoming so polarizing. Now, some of you are going to understand where I come from when I say this, but throughout my understanding of Australian history, politics has always been fairly strongly held by people. But what's changed, as far as I know, is I know many friends who grew up in homes where they didn't even know what party their parents voted for. And I bet you that's true of some of you. The fact was, politics was something that often was held fairly deeply, but it was not something that was always shared openly. It was viewed as something you hold deeply, but you more or less hold to yourself. Then along came social media and the wonderful connectedness that comes along with it. This connectedness that allows us to link up with people from all over the place who sees things exactly the same as we do and allows us to get incredibly vocal with a group of people who sees everything like we do. The other thing about social media is it allows us to be incredibly obnoxious because it disconnects us from any consequences for our actions. So we can get on social media and we can be as rude, painful, obnoxious as we like, and we don't have to deal with the consequences, apart from maybe someone putting a negative comment on there, over which we get to feel a moral sense of superiority because they just don't have enough intelligence to understand what we understand, right? And so social media just creates this kind of idea of moral superiority and a sense of connectedness, which means we just beat people up with what we believe to be truth. I love this quote from an article in the New York Times. Listen to this. Truth is no longer a process of collective discovery. but an orthodoxy already known to an enlightened few whose job is to inform everyone else. Right? I think that's a great quote. This truth mentality applies to politics, but it applies to everything else as well. Let me share that again. Truth is no longer a process of collective discovery, but an orthodoxy already known to an enlightened few whose job it is to inform everyone else. Now, what's happened is, of course, is this is the way it plays out on politics and everything else, is there's this enlightened few who band together and believe their job it is to beat up, argue, be obnoxious to, and force everybody else to view the truth that they have discovered. This strident kind of strong view that comes into politics. The problem with that for a Christian is it tends to ignore the reality of the corrupting nature of sin on every individual, culture, and political system, no matter which side we might feel drawn to. The corrupting nature of sin is all pervasive, so much so that political solutions will not ultimately be our salvation and cannot be. So as Christians, we have to be very careful before we start acting like our faith and trust is in the false god of politics. As we participate in political discourse, we need to be very careful that we show our confidence is in Christ and not in the political realm. Instead of yelling loudly at each other with 100% certainty of our rightness and the other side's idiocy, let us make sure that we are actually applying the word of God to our political discussions. To do that this morning, we're going to begin by looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through to 3, if you have your Bible with you. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, let's break that down for a moment. What does it look like, according to Paul, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? Now, to answer that, the first thing we'll do is it says at the start, therefore. And therefore means that what he's about to say is directly connected to what has come before. So we've always got to let the scripture speak for itself. So Paul says, therefore, which means, well, therefore in regards to what? Now, most commentators believe that this, therefore, means everything from Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. So this is the turning point in Ephesians. It's the application of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then from verse 4, we have the application of those chapters. But probably the best way to summarize those chapters, I think, is from Ephesians 2, 5 to 7. Hopefully you stayed in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 5 to 7 is a bit of a summary of the first three chapters of Ephesians. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he went to the cross to die for the penalty of your sin. By that grace, by that act of the love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been saved. And so sure is that salvation because it depends on the sacrifice of Christ and not on your works. So sure is your salvation that in one sense, you are already adopted into the family of God. You are already glorified and you are already seated in heavenly places at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen? How good is that? Because it depends on Christ and not on you. You cannot lose your salvation. It is guaranteed by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you are currently, even though you don't quite understand it yet, you are currently seated with Christ in heavenly places. A fully adopted child of God. Clothed in His glory, forever displaying the grace of God. The fact that you're in heaven will speak for eternity about the grace and love of God that saved you. When He pours out the riches of His grace on you, it declares forever the grace and generosity and humility of our God. You will forever dwell in heavenly places as a testimony to the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. But that's the promise of this passage. That even as Gentiles, not as the chosen people of God, the Jews, but even as Gentiles, we are now citizens of heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And Paul says, we've just been dwelling on who you are right now, Christian, who's put your faith in Jesus. We've been dwelling on the fact that you now sit at the hand of God at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then Paul says, knowing that's who you are, knowing the reality of that truth, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Oof, packs a bit of weight, doesn't it? Knowing that you now sit with God as His adopted child forevermore, that is who you now are in Christ, walk in a way that coincides, that affirms that calling. Oh, man. There's a challenge now. Are we saved by that walking? No, that just goes against everything we just read. No, we're saved by grace, but then we walk in a way that affirms and honors the calling that you have been called to. Who you are, if you have put your faith in Jesus, who you are right now is a citizen of heaven. And your walk should represent, should be in accordance with that calling. That is what Ephesians is telling us. So, back to our Ephesians 4, when Paul says, therefore, because you are a citizen of heaven, what should that calling look like? And note what he said at the start, with all gentleness, humility, and patience. With all gentleness, humility, and patience. What will your walk look like if it's in accordance with your status now as a citizen of heaven, seated at the throne room of grace? That your walk now, in accordance with that position, would be in all gentleness, humility, and patience. These things accord with who you truly are. When we engage in political discourse, do we do so in a manner worthy of our calling? With all gentleness, humility, and patience. If you are a citizen of heaven, it is never turned on or off depending on your circumstances. You don't get to be one thing at church and another thing online. Your online presence, is it worthy of your calling in Christ? Is your online manner the same as if you understand you're sitting beside Jesus in the throne room of heaven, typing that little Facebook message? Right? It doesn't change. And then Paul goes on, he says we need that grace and gentleness and humility. And then again he says, bearing with one another. We saw this repeated in a different passage last week. Bearing one another means putting up with our differences, bearing with the fact that somebody at some time will be irritating and sometimes it's you, right? But we bear with one another, we put up with one another because gentleness, patience, and humility look like people who can put up and love one another, right? If those things play out in reality in your life, if you are all patient, all gentle, all humble, then it will look like the kind of people who can handle one another, who can handle disagreement, who can handle maybe different political opinions. And loving one another despite those differences, and finally Paul says, and this I think is so critical, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What will it look like to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we have thanked this church numerous times that over the 2021, there were so many opportunities for division to occur in the church. Unfortunately, there are churches that have divided. 2022 is going to provide more opportunities for division in the church, more opportunities for us to show that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling in all patience, gentleness, humility, love. Amen? Right? More opportunities for us to maintain eagerly the bond of unity. What does that look like to eagerly maintain the bond of unity? It means that I am eager to be the first to ask for forgiveness. It means that I'm eager to be the first one to say I'm sorry. It means that I am eager to consider others better than myself, to put others ahead of myself, because I'm eager to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. And if that means I have to put myself out to help the body maintain unity, I'm eager to do so. That's what the word is saying. Let's be the church of 2022 marked by an eagerness to let the peace of Christ reign in this place. And that may mean putting ourselves out, and that's okay. Church, what a beautiful picture we can have in this community in 2022. In this place, what we find is an eagerness to maintain love and unity in the bond of the Spirit. That's who we want to be in 2022. And it applies at each and every part of our Christian walk. Saying that, looking at those truths that, which don't get switched on or off, they apply at all times. How do we apply them to politics specifically? Well, a couple of things to think about. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen? But not everything is the church. The church is the place where Christ's rule and reign is 100% accepted, loved, and affirmed at all times. He is the head over the church directly, and the kingdom of God reigns in the church here and now in love, humility, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We heard it earlier. Those things reign in the church where the direct headship of Christ is currently ruling. Amen? However, Christ's reign over the world is ultimately true, but there are still temporary rulers in the world, powers and principalities. And we can't expect the world to function in the same way that we do the church. The world will eventually bend every knee to Christ. Not yet. So as a church, we can't rule over the world in the same way that we expect the rule of Christ to happen in the church, but we can speak to, we can affirm the word of God to the world, and we can pray for worldly authorities. So the first passage I want to look at is this, 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 2. Great verse for us to be thinking about in this discussion. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, the government in Australia is increasingly hostile to the church. But Paul wrote this in a period of time where there was no such thing as democracy. There was no such thing as political parties. There was an emperor whose rule was absolute and was largely hostile to the church. And Paul says, how do we deal with that? What do we do about an increasingly hostile political situation in Australia? Paul says, pray. Pray that we will have peace with the government. It doesn't matter who is in power in our state, in our council, in our country. It really doesn't matter on their view on Christianity. God is in control, and we should pray for peace. Right? That sits on all of us, that we would pray that we could live quiet, godly lives. However, apart from praying, we also live in the world and we live under authorities, and it's important that we recognize we have a part to play in that. We sometimes miss that the Apostle Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to the emperor. Paul used his position politically, in a sense, his rights as a citizen of a country to appeal to justice. The reality is we live in the world and we have the right to appeal, to fight for, to use the systems that are in place. In other words, the church and the state are separate. The church is where the rule of Christ reigns supreme and the world operates differently. And yet, as a Christian, we are a part of the church and its rule of Christ, but we are also individually a part of the world. And we have to live in the world and under that state. And so we have to work within that system, as Paul did as well. For this reason, the church mustn't give an impression that we belong to or represent any specific political party. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the Labour or Liberal Party. Right? We belong to Jesus. However, an individual Christian may choose to join a political party, but the church should not. The pulpit is not the place to advocate for a particular political ideology. Now, I have, and I will continue to call out the gross sins of some leaders. Not because they belong to a particular political party, but because they are in power and their acts are evil. The Bible condemns Herod for ordering the killing of babies. It's true and right to call out the sins of leaders. I've spoken against our state premier before, not because of a certain political alliance, but because she brought in full-term abortion of babies and now the harshest euthanasia laws in the country. We will speak against those things. It's got nothing to do with political party. It's got to do with the actions of those in power who should be using their power to honour the citizens of a country, to do what's right under God instead of abuse. Too often Christians use "I'm not political" as a form of cowardice to excuse them from speaking out against the sin of leaders. The reality is we will continue to do so regardless of what power, party, political side they come from. Right? That is the role of the church. So collectively we join together as the church to serve the mission of God, knowing as well that individual Christians have the opportunity to serve Christ in various other spheres outside of the church, one of which is political activity. which I think is fantastic, by the way. Having Christians individually get involved in these things is a wonderful thing. But what is your motivation for being involved and caring about politics? For the Christian, political activism ought to be about loving your neighbor. Right? This is what the Bible tells us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The same way a doctor treats the sick and a school teacher teaches children, politics is meant to be about the common good of the community. And the heart of any Christian engaged in politics should be the common good of the community. The chance to speak up on behalf of the vulnerable. The chance to try and correct injustices that are in our society. Christ has revealed his sacrificial love for us, and the Christian in the same way brings that same sacrificial love to the community around us. In a nutshell, if you care about politics, some of you are sitting here, I get that this morning, who go, I can't stand it, I don't follow it, and I don't want to know anything about it. All right, fair enough, but some of you are engaged. But if you do care, if you are following it, you take your vote seriously, you want to join a political party, well, here's what I put to you. Don't vote because of a certain tax policy, a certain business idea, funding for a certain area because it suits you. But think of others. Think of our community. Think of our country. Think of the world we live in. As we do that, we won't all come to the same opinion on what's best, but at least we can have the same heart of caring about the community in which we're a part. Right? So that's the attitude we need to bring if we want to be politically involved. When Christians choose to become involved in politics, we need to do so without sinning and being self-serving. Instead, we should do so with a focus on the good of our community and the common grace of God. Three quick steps. How do we do that? How do we keep our political activism in its right place? Firstly, be slow to post, quick to pray. Probably the single best bit of advice in this era of social media and instant communication, believe it or not, comes from the Bible. In the scripture, in the book of James, it tells us this, James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I feel like if James was writing that today, he'd say, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and even slower to post. Right? Even slower to post. Ask yourself, what is the message of the gospel I'm presenting? Is it one that equates to faith being moralistic, legalistic, or representing a certain political view, or is it a post about the grace of Jesus Christ? Right? These are the questions we need to stop and pray. The reality is no one is going to be saved by being vaxxed or unvaxxed. No one is going to be saved by being Labour or Liberal. People are only going to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Right? He must stay the center of our message. He must stay the hope that we profess. So pray. Be slow to speak. Take your time to think, how am I representing Christ? Be very, very careful to not equate a relationship with Jesus to belonging to a certain political view. Secondly, admit fault. Remember the humility that we looked at in Ephesians? That in all humility, we are supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Our first allegiance to Christ means that we're willing to admit the weaknesses and flaws, not only in ourselves, but also in whatever political party we might support. Right? We're not, because Christ is the center, doesn't mean that we will willfully cling to something and ignore its flaws. We're the ones who should be able to say, look, I support the Labor Party, I support the Liberal Party, I support whatever. Look, I don't support it all. There's faults here, there's flaws here. Right? We walk in humility. Remember Matthew 7? Before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own, then we Christians have to be willing to do that wherever we are presenting truth. This also means whenever you're in a discussion, represent your opponent's view truthfully and fairly. Don't resort to caricatures. Present your opponent's view in a way that they themselves would present it. Okay? So whether we're talking political, whether we're talking about the current COVID debates, whatever we're talking about, you, in all gentleness, patience, and humility, represent your opponent's view fairly. Don't write them off as being ridiculous. Represent the view fairly. In my home group, going back a couple of months, I made everyone around the table go around and give a defense for why you should get vaccinated. And then I made everyone go around the table and give a defense on why you shouldn't. Why did I do that? Because I want everyone to understand there are reasonable grounds for both positions. And that's how we need to think. There are reasons people are doing what they're doing, and usually it's not malicious. Usually it's not because they're kind of cause a trouble. Be fair to your opponent, because that's what humility will do. You may disagree. You may seek to prove why they're wrong. That's okay. Be fair. Be reasonable. Right? Represent Christ in a manner worthy of your calling. Thirdly, keep Christ at the center. If politics begins to play a bigger and bigger role in your life, when it seems like everything is hanging on the next election, then you've placed a political party on the throne that only Jesus sits on. We are in such a blessed position because we can think about politics. We can vote according to our conscience. We can present rational arguments as we study political platforms and ideas. But we should do so all the while knowing that Jesus is on the throne and he is in control. So it sets us free from letting things become overwhelming. It sets us free from fear that would crush and still our hearts, because Christ stays the center regardless of our political discussions. Amen? All right, so those three things: pray, act in humility, be willing to admit fault, and keep Christ at the center. And if that's you, then individually, I encourage you, get involved. Have a voice. Know what political parties are saying. Be willing to call out their sins and faults when you see them, regardless of whether or not you're a member of that party, right? Whatever. As Christians, walk in a manner worthy of your calling and be involved as you should. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, our salvation is so secure. In one sense, we are already resurrected in Christ. Lord, knowing that to be true, may we strive to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Lord, we do so knowing that we stumble, we fall, but by grace we have been saved, so we're able to pick ourselves up again, to keep walking forward, because we know it's not about us, it's about you. So, Lord, in doing so, may we strive to be gentle, to be patient, to be humble, to strive for peace. Lord, as we think about the individual Christian involvement in politics, may we be marked as humble people, people willing to admit fault, people willing to acknowledge the strengths of people on the other side of the debate. People who simply represent Christ well to an often divided community. Lord, we pray the mission of the good news of Jesus Christ would always, always come before any other worldly allegiances. Lord, we pray and ask this in your precious name. Amen. just a reminder, like I said, I'm open to ideas. If we want to have a look at other things biblically, then feel free to shoot your ideas at me. Thank you.